morning. Welcome to Fellowship of Huntsville Church on this beautiful day. This is actually a beautiful day. And so if you're not planning on going outside, you need to go change your plans. Go do something outside today. So thank you for coming and worshiping with us. If you're visiting with us this morning, we'd love to hear from you. There's a card underneath the seat in front of you. You can fill it out either by pen or pencil and drop it in the box in the back between the two doors, which is where we take our offerings. Or you can do it electronically using the QR code. You also use the card for prayer requests or any questions, and we hope to get back with you and respond to that in a very quick manner. So if you noticed at the grocery store, you're missing Pop-Tarts, Hamburger Helper, and ramen, it's because college starts tomorrow. Do they still make Hamburger Helper? Is that still a thing? I hear some yeses. Because when I got to college, my mom is a great cook. My wife is a great cook. I've had great cooks in my family, but I didn't have that cook when I first arrived as a freshman. And Hamburger Helper was my savior at that time. I thought this is the most magical thing ever. And I never ate it ever again after college. I didn't even know if it still exists anymore. But anyway, if you still eat it, it's gone. All right. Tim's preaching this morning. CF is out getting some good vacation time, as he well needs. And so we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 12. Tim's going to be preaching out of that. We're going to read 28 through 31. So if you would turn to that, it'll also be up on the screen behind me. So Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, with all your strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second, it's like it. Is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for its truth. Thank you that we can still, after thousands of years, come back and plant our foundation here. Regardless of our culture, what changes around us, Lord, I pray that we'll always return to you, return to your word. Thank you for its truth. Pray for Tim this morning, for your spirit to work through him. And we say this in your name. Amen. We're now going to dismiss the kids, ages 3 through 4th grade. They're going to go out to this hallway over here, classrooms over there, and you can pick them up there after we're done here. And then for the next few minutes, if you would, stand and just take some time to greet someone around you. Thank you.
All right. If you'll make your way back to your seats. I love to watch our church do this every Sunday morning. Just to spend time with each other, invest in each other. Actually, you're living out one of the points of my message, so you made it easy. I got an illustration now. You know, there are churches all across our nation meeting today. And worship is taking place through song, through word. But an element that varies throughout all the churches, it varies in this one as well, is the level of devotion that's behind the worship. A lot of times our worship is presented simply because it's something that we It's traditional to us. It's what we've always done. And so I get out of bed, I go to church because it's mechanical. God doesn't want mechanical followers. He wants people who follow him because of their love for him, which then equates to devotion. I know I just gave away my answer. The key to devotion is love. We can pray and go eat, okay? That's a lie. We're staying, okay? I worked too hard on this. So in all of our churches, this is going on. We had an incredible music pouring out of worship. Evaluation is something that I always do when I'm about to speak or as I'm worshiping. Am I doing this for the right reason? Am I doing it correctly? God, am I giving you something out of my leftovers, or am I giving you this out of everything? Because that's the call. The call is, God says, look, it needs to be everything. The passage we read earlier was dealing with the greatest commandment. There's a lot of stuff going on at this time as this is being said. I'm going to start in Mark. We're going to be going to a lot of different verses today, so just keep your Bible handy, or you can just sit back, relax, and look at the screen. But in Mark, Jesus is approached by one of the scribes, and he's asked, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus in verse 29 says to him, first of all, the commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Let's pause and let's pray. Father, I just, we collectively bow before you. And Lord, I pray that our prayer is that of gratitude. That Father, we're not praying to you because we're just trying to earn your favor. That's not the way it works, God, I know. We're not praying to you because it's a mechanical response, which is not what you desire. We bow before you and we lift up our prayers to you because you are mighty and you are holy. And you are our God. Now, Father, as we break forth, just break out and dig into your word, I pray, God, that your truth will be brought out, that you would guard me from error. And I pray, Father, that we'll leave here more determined to be devoted to you and to love you as we should. In Jesus' name, amen. So this verse is being spoken. Now, I'm going to give a little background. So the background is better looked at if you go back to Matthew. So turn to Matthew 22. And actually, I'm going to reference back to 21. What's going on at this time is this. The triumphal entry has just taken place. Jesus has come into Jerusalem, and people have, they have taken off their outer garments and laid them on the road for Jesus to go over. They've waved palm branches, which is a greeting of for a victorious king. They cry out, Hosanna, which means save us. Now, their devotion in that time, at that moment, was because they were desiring something different than what Jesus was bringing. Their assumption was he was the Messiah that was coming to remove all the Roman influence, and they would be just them. And so they're desiring something that is not what the plan is. Now, Jesus kind of gives them a little taste of, hey, I'm going to show you something that what's coming. He goes into the temple and he clears it. He goes in, he turns over tables. He chases out the money changers. He says, your religious activity is not what it's about. It's not about you just keeping up and just doing this over and over, this repetition. And as he finishes that, he's walking down the road and he curses a fig tree. Now, the significance of that is this is the sign of Jesus' rejection of Israel at that time. They're producing no fruit. They're not doing it properly. Jesus, when he curses the fig tree, it withers. Now, Jesus isn't done with Israel completely. And we'll get to that in just a little bit. But at this moment, he's making this declaration of, hey, what's about to transpire? You guys are going to see that you've rejected me. As this passage flows through, we see that he is rejected by the chief priests. He's rejected by the elders, the Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees. And then we get to the place where he gives them this declaration that we just read in Mark. This is actually called the Shema. It's a prayer that Israel actually recited twice a day. But Matthew reads it, writes it a little different. Okay, as we read it, it says this, verse 34 in that 22nd chapter. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question. Now, lawyer means he is just well-versed in Old Testament law. He's a scribe, a lawyer. He knows the Old Testament like the back of his hand. And a lawyer asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." The stress on all of this, the thing that sets up the action, is the word where he says, "And you shall love the Lord your God." And then it goes on to talk about the whole person and how we do it. The word love here is the word agape. It is the, notice where I'm pointing. It is the willful determination to desire the better for the other. You notice I'm not pointing to my heart. It's not a feeling that I have to just work up. That I feel it, then I can love him. In our culture, it's about our emotion. It's about what we feel. Now, emotions are not bad necessarily, but they are bad when we say, this is what is showing me and leading me how I am to love the Lord. I just don't feel it today. You know, years ago, someone made a comment that worship wasn't that good. I just didn't get it today. And my response was, well, that's okay, because it wasn't for you. It was for our God, our Lord, our Savior. It's for him. When you were singing just a minute ago, who are you singing for? Who are you singing to? What was the purpose of that moment of lifting our voices? It was out of a heart of love and gratitude? Or was it, I know that song, so I can think about something else. How many are guilty of doing that? I have been. Okay. Do you know a song and suddenly your mind runs somewhere? No, to be totally devoted is what we're called to do. I'm going to read a definition of agape. It means to esteem, love, esteem and love, indicating a direction of the will, finding one's joy in something or someone. It's different than the word philos. Philos means to love, indicating feelings, warm affection, a kind of love that is expressed by a kiss, or philama in the Greek. It's a moment of intimacy that's brought by emotion. Guys, if our worship every single day, I almost said Sunday, and it's not limited to Sundays, but every single day, our worship is centered around what we feel, it's probably pretty sorry offerings to God some days. I'm just talking humanly, okay? In the human sense. You know, when Jesus was restoring Peter in John 21, he asked him twice, Peter, do you love me? And the word he's using is agape. Peter's response is philos, feeling. So the third time that Peter is asked, Peter, do you love me, by Jesus, Jesus used the word philos. He had to bring it down because Peter wasn't there quite yet. So our love for him needs to be set upon the true devotion that we have. But how does that play out in our lives? You see, when Matthew is writing his letter, his gospel, he's writing it to the Jewish people. Why? Well, he starts off with, immediately, you shall love the Lord your God. Immediately, all the Jewish people know that's the Shema. That's the Shema. Now, if you go back to Mark 12, how does Mark start it off? He starts it off with, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That is the beginning statement in the Shema. Mark is writing to Gentiles. They don't know this. If he were to start with, "You shall love the Lord your God," they would probably just take it as, okay, this is a commandment. They don't know the history behind it. And then after he quotes this, it says in verse 32, so the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul and all the strength, and to love one neighbor as thyself, as oneself. One is more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, that last part is not in Matthew's. Why? Because that would be offensive to the Jews. To suddenly put something negative towards what they do all the time with the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. Okay, so the audience is being brought. This is more of a complete picture of, hey, more than anything else, God is concerned about why you do what you do. Your presence here. Okay, your presence here is good, but what God is concerned about is, why are you here? Are you here out of devotion, out of your love for him, and that you're wanting to honor him by being here? Let's look at a couple other places real quick. Go to Luke chapter 10, verse 25 is where we'll start. Now, this is not at the same time. This is actually another time that this is taking place. In verse 25 of the 10th chapter, it says this, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So the lawyer answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But it says the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, that word is very important, justify. He's trying to justify himself before God himself that he's good enough. And he's making the declaration that, you know, I'm good enough. But then he wants clarification. Well, but who is my neighbor? This is a Jewish man speaking. And in the Jewish culture, your neighbor was fellow Jews. But Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. A man going from Jerusalem to Jericho is encountered by thieves. He is beaten and left for dead. A priest comes by, sees him, walks on the other side of the road, and leaves him. A Levite comes by, sees him, gets on the other side of the road, and leaves him. But a Samaritan stops and renders aid, shows compassion. The man's life is spared because of this man. Then in verse 36, Jesus, after telling the story, says, so which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he, the lawyer, said, he who showed mercy on him. I love that he couldn't even say the word Samaritan. They hate Samaritans, but him that showed mercy. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. You know, a question in this passage that people sometimes ask is, why didn't Jesus say, follow me? One, Jesus already knew the man's heart. He knew the condition of where he was at. But in challenging him to do likewise, you cannot do likewise unless you are fully devoted unto God for his glory, that I am going to do these things for you. See, it's not about the mechanics. I go to church. I read my Bible every now and then. I'm a good person. That's a battle that my dad had in his life. He thought it was all about being a good person. In his last days, you know, in fact, the day before he passed away, he and I had a great conversation. And I was very confident at the end of that conversation. My dad knew the Lord. But in that conversation, we talked about what awaited in heaven, he asked. He said, what awaits? And I explained and touched on rewards and those things. And his head just kind of turned down. He was sad because he realized what wasn't waiting. He knew glory was his. He knew he had trusted Christ. He had full confidence in that. But he knew that a life wasted because he was doing good things, but he was doing it hoping to earn the favor of God as opposed to just doing it out of gratitude and love for him. So I want you to go now to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is where the Shema actually gets its legs, if you will. Now they're getting ready to go into the promised land. They have read the Ten Commandments. They have put them back out there again before the people. And in verse 1 of chapter 6, it says this. Now, this is the commandment of the And these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all statutes and his commandments, which I command you and you, your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear. I've got to find my spot again here. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. And this is where the Shema begins. Shema, Yisrael, Adonai, Eloheinu, Adonai, Icha. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. What does that declaration mean? Our God. And there's only one. There's one God, and he's our God. What do we have to fear? We should live our lives with confidence, knowing that he's got every step determined and covered as we live according to his word. But it goes on again to the words we've read in the other two passages, other three. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. That last part he's talking about, guys, he's saying every single moment of your life, I'm your God. And your life should reflect your worship of me. I'm not saying walking around, you know, singing a hymn every single day or hitting people over the head with a Bible, or I'm not saying that. I mean, if you want, listen, not hit people in the head with the Bible, but singing hymns, you want to do that? That's cool. But the world around us does not want that. The world does not want, in fact, they're fighting harder against it than they ever have in our lifetimes. I can remember years ago, I was bivocational. I was serving on staff at a church in Houston, but I was also working in a bank. And one of the tellers in the bank asked me some questions about my faith. And I simply answered her questions. And she went right down to the main branch and turned me into HR for pushing my religion upon her. And when the lady brought me in, her name was Sherry. I tried to explain. Sherry said, no, I don't want to hear that. There's just not a place for that here. And then later on, it's probably about 2-3 weeks later, that same teller tried to get me to walk back in. She asked me questions. I said, you know, I can't answer those. She had this little smirk on her face. But that's the world. The world doesn't want God. Why? Because if there's no God, I can do what I want. The number one reason that people want to pursue atheism is so that they can do whatever they please. Now, I want to say this is a freebie. It's not in my notes. I'm just going to say this one. But one of the reasons people repel, you know, when they hear Christianity, they push back, is because of Christians at times. I'm not trying to hurt people's feelings. You see, guys, when we're not living it according to Scripture, and we suddenly become these little self-righteous little mechanical beings, and we're out there just casting judgment, or we're whatever. People look at things and say, if that's Christianity, I don't want it. I remember my senior year in high school, a kid walked by me, a freshman. He was a kid that played on the football team, and I knew him and stuff. And I just thumped him on the head as he went by. And was in my locker, getting my stuff, and turned around. There was a little girl, she was a sophomore. And I was one of the leaders of FCA at the school. And she looked at me and she said, I thought you were a Christian. That wasn't loving. Even though I thought it was playful and just, but on all honesty, it was me also being a guy, you know, showing dominance, whatever. But that caused me to think, and I've carried it all these years of, are my actions truly showing people that I have devoted myself to God? It's not about me. Whatever he chooses to do with me, I submit myself to. One of the hardest prayers I ever had in my life was, our office used to be where the college building is, and the youth room used to be our sanctuary. And one day I'm in my office, I'm studying, and I just became just overwhelmed of, you know, Tim, you're living selfishly, you're not fully letting go. And so I walked into what was in the sanctuary and just knelt down right there by the stage. And I prayed the words, Father, I just give my life to you. I surrender. I take my hands off. And it literally, people, I'm not making this up. It was like I was having to pull it out with a pair of pliers. I didn't want to say it because I was scared of what he would do. It was the greatest prayer I ever prayed in the sense of, God, whatever you want to do, whatever you choose to, God, I'm yours. Now, have I been perfect at it? No. It's like giving a gift and then trying to take it back sometimes. So in this call, this declaration to us of we need to be giving everything to God, that's the call. Let's go back to Mark. So in Mark, well, actually, if you look at the origination of the Shema, Deuteronomy, it talks about with our heart, our soul, and strength. In Matthew, it's heart, soul, and mind. Mark is heart, soul, strength, mind. Luke, heart, soul, strength, mind. Some people like to try and say, see, the Bible is not consistent. See there? No. These are not distinct. They're not watertight. They all overflow to each other. Because if you look at the lawyer in Luke, who is a person who knows the Old Testament, he quotes all four. It's about the heart. It's about the soul, the mind, the strength. So they're not watertight, but it means basically that we love God just unreservedly and completely. Now, before I jump into the next part, where you sit right now, evaluate. Just think about it for a second. Just this last week, how well did I devote myself to God? What did I hold on to that I shouldn't have? You know, so many times we think it's up to us to handle all the situations in our life and things that we can't change, but yet we try to. Now, I'm not saying sit back and don't do anything. God's told you, you have a job, go do it, do those things. But sometimes we try to, like in certain situations, maybe change someone's mind on something, change their heart. And sometimes that leads us to a compromise. Or at least what comes out sounds like a compromise. To take a stand for truth, guys, is what we're called to do. And when you do it, please hear this. When we take a stand for truth and we make a declaration about something that's going on in our world, and it's a hot topic maybe, and maybe what you're going to say is not going to line up with what culture is trying to push on us. It is not that I am right and I need to say this. No, my God, who I serve and love, his desire is this, and I stand with this. And those who are participating, maybe this is some sort of sinful action, and those who are participating in it, I'm going to love them and I'm going to show them Jesus while not laying down the truth of God's word. I was asked about a month ago, I was talking to a college student in town, and he said, what would y'all do if a very flamboyant homosexual person showed up at your church? And I said, well, I would hope that they would feel that they are welcome. And hopefully while they are there, they will hear the truth and God will do what only God can do. But you know what? We pick out certain little sins and say, okay, those are the things we... How about us just being lazy sometimes? How about us being selfish sometimes? And yeah, we'll take, look at what I did. Oh, that's not bad. Look at what that person's doing. That's really bad. Now, there's a book that Max Lucado wrote years ago called In the Grip of Grace. And he tells a story in there. I'm not going to tell the story right now. But it's this great illustration of how people walk through this world trying to justify their sins to earn the favor of the Father. Or they try to work their way back to earn favor with the Father. Or some just say, there is no Father. It's a beautiful story. You can probably look it up online. But there's a lot of people out there who are saying, this is the way to God. And God says, no, the way to me is simply just place your trust in Christ. Just be mine. Just believe. Now, I want to take a look for just a few minutes at, and anytime a preacher says just a few minutes, that's a lie. But I want to look at these four elements in Mark, and I want to just kind of explain how it makes up the whole being. We're going to start with heart. You're to love him with your whole heart. This represents the control center of the human personality. In other words, it's your will. When you woke up this morning, were you determined, I'm going to go worship and give God my best? Or were you determined to go and just fulfill what, you know, your obligation is on Sunday? I don't know. Sometimes that's the case. But you determined to do it. When you get up in the morning, do you have your devotional time or Bible study time at that moment? Okay? It's not like you have to do it in the morning. You know, my wife wakes up 5:25. She's out and she does her hour-long Bible study every morning. And I mean, she's usually up before either the alarm goes off or the dog alarm goes off. And she takes care of what she is determined to do. Her will is to, God, I'm going to put myself before you just to bring you glory as I want to know your word. When I get to my office, first thing that I do, try to do, unless there's interruptions, is I start my day with a devotional. I have the same devotional book since 1996. My mother-in-law gave it to me. She's with the Lord now. And it is marked up. It's got yellow sticky pads sticking out everywhere with little notes on it to reference it and stuff. But that's like my little primer, okay? That just kind of gets the engine going. That's not my whole Bible study. Then I dive in and I study. I have loved this week just getting to study. Of course, I spoke on Wednesday night. I had to prep for that and speak Wednesday night and then finishing this out. And I just keep going deeper and deeper. If I had a fault in preparing for a sermon is I don't know where to turn it off and say, okay, you've got enough. I cut so much out. See, it tells you the same thing. When you study, you have all these notes and you've got to cut it down. In the first service, I'm up here still cutting parts out as I'm looking at the clock. You guys are getting everything. So just hang in there. So hard. Let's look at a few verses. Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and look at verse 17. But God be thanked, and though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You see, they were willfully determined to be correct in the way they lived. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at verse 37. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, has the power over his own will and has so determined to do his heart that will keep his virgin does well. This is talking about matrimony, giving a daughter. But he determines in his heart to walk correctly and rightly. So one is the will. Next one is the soul, to live in with all your soul. This is the self-conscious thought life. This is the desires that we have. And guys, the world wants to come in and just pile in all other kind of desires. I can't remember when my world was technology. I always had to have the latest and the greatest. And, you know, praise the Lord, I'm not that way anymore. I'm still intrigued. I still like to go into the Apple store and look. But you always wanted to, you know, it's whatever you read. Have you ever been on maybe some news app or maybe in social media and something pops up and you go, oh, I need that. Okay. This desire coming in. Let's look at Luke chapter 1. This is the song of Mary after she gets the declaration that she will be the mother of God's son. Look at verse 46 and we'll read through 47. No, yeah, we'll just do 46. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. And let's do 47. And my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. The desire here is I rejoice in what he's telling me to do. It's not about, you know, what I desire. It's God, what do you want to do? Now, I do want to clarify this. Sometimes we say, well, Is it wrong for me to have plans? Is it wrong for... No, have your plans. Pray. Guys, when I went to college first, I was going to be a math major. And then I thought, no, I don't do that. I do business. And because I didn't want to be poor. I grew up in a family that struggled, you know, and teachers, they're some of the wealthiest people on the planet, right? Yeah. Pray for our teachers. But teachers didn't make a whole lot. So I thought, well, I'll do business. Well, God was calling me the whole time into ministry, and I knew that. I knew it from my senior year, and I was running from it. And God had to have me hit a brick wall, and I don't have time to go into all that testimony, to finally go, okay, God, I'm yours. Whatever it looks like, I'm yours. And my desires, God, I want to be your desires. And even after that moment, I still ran some. Because, you know, youth ministers from, I remember my youth pastor, you know, and they're not exactly rich either, you know? At least that was my perception. But let me say this, God is good and God will take care of your need if you are where he wants you, period. Do not worry about taking care of yourself, your livelihood. God will take, he will open the doors and he will take care of you. That was a freebie. Okay, I'm going to charge you for that one. Let's look at one more verse. Go to Matthew 26 real fast. Matthew 26, verse 38 says this. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples in the garden, and they had fallen asleep. He said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Here Jesus is showing that he is, his emotion, his desires that moment are, he's sorrowful. So it's the heart, the will, it's the emotions, the desires. Let's go to mind, the thoughts. Go to Romans chapter 2. I'm sorry, go to Romans 12. Look at verse 2. It says, and do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Renewing your mind. How do we do that? We do it with this. Guys, if you're struggling in your walk, evaluate how much do you take in of this. I got to do a double dip study this week. I got to prepare for a message Wednesday night. I got to prepare for a message today. Man, it was, I mean, like a dog with a brand new box of bones. It was so good. I had such a good week. It was a lot to do, a lot of undertaking to get this done. But it's so good. Listen, if you miss your Bible study time one day, God knows. If you miss it twice, you know. If you miss it three times, everybody around you knows. It makes a difference. The next one is strength, our bodily powers, our actions. Go to 1 Peter 4. First Peter chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as an oracle of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the abilities which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom glory belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. God gives us certain abilities. Do we use those for his glory? You know, our pastor's youngest son, Daniel, we called him Bear all the way growing up. Daniel was a gifted athlete. And going into his senior year, he was a very highly touted quarterback, very gifted quarterback. Second game of the year, he busted his foot. And everything that could have been got put to the side. He still ended up getting a scholarship to play football for Northwestern State in Louisiana. But Daniel's testimony is amazing in that he said, it took that for God to bring me back to where he wanted me to be, because he gave him a platform that he was using to bring attention to himself, but not to God. And he did it different at Northwestern. He pointed people to Jesus. Some of you have abilities. All of us have some sort of ability or gift. And people may look at you going, wow, that's so amazing. You can do that. But we give God the glory. It's one of the things about Tim Tebow, very gifted athlete. But he uses it to point people to Christ. C.J. Stroud of the Houston Texans pointed people to Christ. The list goes on and on. Well, I'm not an athlete. Well, you're good at something. Use it for God's glory. God gave you something for you to use for him. So let's do that. So let's turn the corner now. We've looked at, basically we've talked about the entire person. God says, listen, you're to love me with your entire person. There's nothing you leave out. So this type of love that they're talking about shows itself in the devotion in certain things. I'm going to give us four things. This is not exhaustive. My last one basically is kind of like covers everything. But the first one is this. We need to be devoted to reading and studying God's word. And I mean really getting into it. There's no excuse for us not to study at some point in time during the week, because resources online are amazing. I go back and listen to CF's message, typically the week after he preaches it. On Sunday mornings, I'm pretty busy doing things, and I may not get all of it, but I want to hear what my pastor has to say, because there's so much wealth in what he brings. I want to grow. There are other people that I listen to. You know, when the grass is growing and I'm out there cutting our 3 acres, I've got a podcast or a sermon going on. I walk into my house, my wife has got a podcast or a sermon going on her phone. We want to take it in. Acts 2, 42 says this. This was the formation of the church. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. John 14, 15 says this. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Well, that's kind of a kick right there, isn't it? Because we all struggle with that. You know, this week, guys, it's really hard to study in the office, especially right now, because we're looking to, you know, add more staff. And right now, some days I'm the only one there. And so there's a revolving door in my door. And that's just the way it is. So on Thursday, I'm trying to finish this out. I'm trying to put it in the right order. And so I tell Tanya, our secretary, hey, I'm going to go to some coffee place and sit and do this. And so I get over there, sit down, break into it and enjoying it. My phone is going off and I'm kind of reviewing it as what needs to be handled right now, what doesn't. And then I'm sitting right by this glass window and I see motion. I look up and there's these 3 students that graduated last year and they went, and they came in. And so for the next hour, instead of studying, we're talking live. And it was amazing. I loved every minute of it. And I didn't want it to stop. I got a chance to say, hey, what's God been doing in your world? 2 of them are at A&M. One's at Baylor. So one's in sin. I'm kidding. I'm so kidding. Sick 'em bears. I'll say that for all you bear people out there. Okay. Love you dearly. A&M, whoop, kick 'em. But so I got to pour into their world. But, you know, in that time of getting to talk to them, I'm bouncing points off of them that I'm drawing from this study. It was almost like, hey, Tim, I'm going to give you a little small audience to give you a little workout here. It's not an interruption, but I knew that my time of Bible study needed to be, just premier in that day. It needed to be the focus, primary in that moment. And they left and I continued on all the way till late last night, still tweaking. But guys, we've got to have that desire to be in the Word. It will definitely make a difference. Second one, be devoted to prayer and a commitment to praying properly. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. The word supplication simply means this, making an humble and earnest and often desperate plea or petition to God for specific needs, favors, mercy, deliverance, acknowledging one's weakness and dependence upon Him. So many times we will start our prayer and just go, God, thank you for this day. But do you mean it? Or is that just what you say to get into it? And sometimes, guys, I'll do that. But I'm trying to have trained myself, if I say that, to stop and actually have conversation with God about why I'm thankful. God, thank you for this day. Because it's a day you've made. And for some reason, you woke me up today. You're not done with me. And I thank you for it. Use me mightily for your glory. I don't want to make it something mechanical. If you had the same prayer you pray all the time, don't give that up. But if you had someone special in your life that all they ever said to you was the same thing every single day, you would not think that person really cared about having a relationship with you. So why do we think it's okay with God? So think about your prayers. Think about making sure that we are not being repetitive and that we are committed to praying. When I'm in my vehicle, and I'm in it a lot, I have prayer time. I had to drive all the way from here out to West Texas. We had gone deer hunting. We had some deer that were being processed. It was done. So it was about a 4.5-hour trip. And It was phenomenal. I got to spend at least 3 hours of that in prayer. It was awesome. Now, I'm not saying, oh, look at Tim. He said, no. I just enjoy praying. If you have a prayer request, text it to me. I promise you I'll pray for it. I've got a prayer book. I'll put it in. We need to be talking to him, not just with requests, but with praise and honor. Next thing is this. We need to be devoted to biblical fellowship. Just as it said that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. John 13, 34 through 35, a new covenant I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That you genuinely are taking time, not just in your comfort zone, but pouring into others. When's the last time you invited somebody over you didn't know? Or maybe took a moment to not just welcome someone during our greeting time to say, hey, so glad you're here and you're off, but actually talk to that person for just a second. Get to know them a little bit. And you see them the next week, go back and talk to them some more. We're here to invest in people. We're here for the sake of him, not us. But through these relationships is when God uses us to build the community that we might make an effective difference for him where we're planted. So biblical fellowship is a big one. I've got more to say on that, but I got to keep moving. And the last one, this is my catch-all. But be devoted to worship as a lifestyle. This is the catch-all in the sense of it's everything we do it for worship. Romans 12, 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And all that I do, I worship him. The reason I do it is because I worship him. Dr. David Jeremiah, he's a pastor of Shadow Mountain Community Church, summed up worship this way. According to the Bible, worship is a holistic response of the heart, mind, and actions to God's worth, involving sincere adoration, love, reverence, and service, going beyond just singing in a church, to include holy living, gratitude, and using all of life, eating, working, giving, to honor him as creator and savior. Devotion is not devotion if it is a habit. It is just that. It's a habit. Devotion is something we chase for the sake of the betterment of the one that we are devoted to. It is an active pursuit every day. God doesn't want a mechanical relationship. It's not the head only. It's a combination of the head and the heart working together of God, I'm yours. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I've been crucified. I'm gone. And the life I did live is gone. Christ lives in me. Is that what the world would say about us? I want to finish with this quote. Dr. Andy Woods is senior pastor of Sugarland Bible Church, and he made this quote regarding devotion. Devotion is not merely about knowledge or doctrine alone, but about applying that knowledge in practical ways through worship, obedience, and love for him and for one another. It is a response of worship and thanksgiving to God for what he has done, not an attempt to earn his favor. This kind of devotion brought to fruition by genuine love produces a transformed life that reflects God's character and his purposes. When I was going over my notes, when I was trying, okay, how would I sum this? How would I just put this in a couple of words? I want to just read this to you and I'm done. The key to devotion is a disciplined, joyful, and obedient commitment to God's word, prayer, fellowship, and worship, motivated by love and gratitude for God's grace that we do not deserve. The world tells us that there is no hope. Or hope is something you can go find on your own. The hope the world may give us, for a moment, we may feel that we have it, but know this, if it's of the world, it will change and be gone like a vapor. Hope in God is eternal. In the difficult times that my family has gone through, it has been because of God and hope in Him and Him alone. Our hope is placed in Him because we trust Him. That trust is based upon the love that we have for Him, and thus it produces a devotion to be all that He's called us to be. I'm going to leave it. I don't like to use the word challenge a lot, but I'll use it tonight, this morning. I challenge us to make the commitment to be fully devoted biblically to God so that He can make a difference to those around us as He works through us. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank You for this morning, Your word, the power of it. Lord, I pray now as we go through the last parts of our service that we will continue to be in worship of You. Because there's nothing else in this world that should be worshiped. It's You. There's nothing else that we should give our heart, mind, soul, and strength to, God, in full devotion, except You. May we leave here determined to be a difference maker for You as we simply love You correctly, because the world will see that. We love You and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.